take a little detour because my life took a little detour this week. So we're going to take a little detour. We're in the book of Joshua this morning. I didn't get to do this Thursday night because I had a little health episode. And 10 minutes before the service, I decided I was going to let somebody else take over. So I'm just being a wimp. And so you get stuck with what we did on what we're going to do on Thursday. Actually, I think it's very fortuitous of the Lord to have done this, because I think it fits in well with the overall scheme of things. And yes, you can pray for me, and yes, I'm doing okay. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. I would be back, and I would be somewhere else. Joshua chapter 23. The book of Joshua is a book about the promised land. It's a book about the promised land. The Israelites. Now, why isn't this working? Come on. There we go. There we go. The Israelites were delivered from their slavery in Egypt. They'd been slaves there for 400 years. They spent 40 years then wandering in the wilderness, trying to get to that promised land. It actually was only a two-week journey. It took them 40 years. And when they crossed the Jordan River, they still had to fight to conquer this promised land that was promised to them by God. We see the promised land as, I mean, these are real historical times. These are real things that are happening. But there's principles that are involved there that apply to our lives. Some people think of the promised land as being a picture of heaven, and it kind of could be in some ways. We can apply some things that way. But to me, it's more like the life that God has for us. It's the things that God has for us, the kind of a life like the fruit of the Spirit. Life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. God wants those kinds of things to be in our lives, not lives of anxiety and hatred and revenge and pride and all that kind of stuff. God has different things for us. But the promised land requires conquering. You don't just wake up and boom, there it is. There's a sense that God is a part of this. But there's a part, which, just as the Israelites had to actually swing their swords, there's a part where you and I have to take steps to grow and to mature in the Lord. So we're in chapter 23, towards the end of the book, and we call this Joshua's farewell address, verse 1. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age, and Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and he said to them, I am old, advanced in age. Okay, now, it says it happens a long time after. How long? It's been about 10 years since they've conquered the land. It's been about 10 years, roughly in that area. Joshua, the old warrior, is getting near the end of his life. He gets it. He realizes it. And he has some things he wants to pass on before he goes. Joshua will die at 110 years old. So when he says he is old and advanced in age, he's not talking like he just got the Denny's discount. That's only 55. He's only, I'm only halfway there. Now this is old, right? So stop calling me old. This is old, okay? So, now, in a sense, the people in front of him, the nation before him, are kind of like those of us who've reached a level of maturity in the Lord. And these people, because they've conquered their land, they've begun to settle down. But what they're going to face is a foe different from a guy wielding a sword or a giant or something like that. Almost the biggest foe that they're facing is the inner challenge of drifting away from the Lord. And so he's going to be kind of nailing them on this. That the challenge is don't drift from the Lord. You may have been a Christian for 10 years. 15 years, 30 years, 40 years. You may watch some of these new believers go through their struggles and go, oh, I remember that 25 years ago when I used to struggle with that. God, hang in there, pal. You know, this will pass and all. But you know, the danger for those of us who've been around for a while is without realizing that we kind of just step back and kind of coast and we drift. And so there's a challenge here for all of us in this address. It mentions that he brings the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers. Some of the people we think are in the crowd, for example, we think Caleb, his buddy, who's one of the two, one of the spies that went into the promised land. But it's an older spy, so I have to pick the older James Bond before he lost his hair. We think Caleb's probably in the crowd. We think most likely Eleazar, the high priest, is among the group. We think that the soldiers, the veterans, the ones who helped conquer the land, we think some of them, the officers, are there. The men who have fought the battles are before him. And I thought it would be a fortuitous thing this week to share a video about what this weekend is all about.
I love seeing things click in my son's head. It's taken the better part of the last 9 years to master the art of catching this elusive microscopic moment. The instant he realized where hamburgers and his little sister came from have been among the most enjoyable. Third grade has taught Hudson a lot about the roots of our country. So when a business trip sent me to D.C. recently, I thought it was the perfect opportunity for a father-son trip and for me to watch all the little dots connect in his head about what he'd been learning in school. We saw where the very first president lived.
You came all the way out here for this?
And we saw where the president lives today. My son taught me what he'd learned in school about the men who framed our country. And I taught my son about the men and women who are still shaping our country today.
And that's why the legislative branch is broken into two different sections.
Yeah, but why do they argue so much?
We walked in the footsteps of countless men and women who stood up for their rights. And we sat at the feet of the great emancipator, who to this day still sits vigilant over all of our rights.
He's a lot bigger in person.
Uh-huh. I've been looking for those clicks, those aha moments. But my son surprised me. He had it all pretty well figured out. We still had one place left to visit.
What are these, Dad?
These are our heroes, son.
What kind of heroes?
These are the heroes that made possible everything you and I saw today. These are American heroes, son.
Is that a hero, Dad?
Click.
Yeah, that's a hero.
Can we go get pizza now?
Those moments never last as long as a father would like. And today I pray that the families of these fallen can somehow feel the goodness of God amidst their loss.
Come on, Dad. I've been waiting forever.
Okay, let's go.
It is because of the sacrifices of our heroes that I have the freedom to experience moments like this. So to all the men, women, and families of those who served in the armed forces, thank you for your sacrifice. You will never be forgotten.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We do thank you for the incredible honor that it is to live in these United States of America. And Father, we don't want to forget what it's all about and what has brought us our freedom. Father, we pray for your blessing on the men and women who are serving in our armed forces, those who have served, those who have lost loved ones. Father, we just want to say thank you for this privilege. We thank you for their cost, for their sacrifice. And we pray, God, that you'd bless them. I pray that we would grow in learning to show honor and respect where it's due. Thank you, God. You're so good. You're so good. In Jesus' name, amen. That's kind of some of the people that are standing in front of Joshua. He's got the priests and stuff. He's got leaders. He's got some of the warriors standing before him. And verse 3, let's move on to verse 3. He said, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done." This is his address to them. "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan and from the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you." Now, even though for the most part they've conquered the land, there is still little bits and pockets and pieces and stuff that are not conquered yet. There's still stuff to be done. There's places to go. There's progress that still needs to be made. And he says, God has helped you before. God will help you again. And I want to just stop and talk about this issue about trusting the right person. With the passing of a great leader like Joshua, the temptation is to think that things are never going to be the same. That's just the way we are. That's just the way it works. You know, some great person is gone and we think, oh my gosh, what are we going to do now? For some of us, we've just so appreciated the ministry of Billy Graham over the years. And even though he has brought so many people to the Lord, but I got to tell you, there will be a day that, unless the Lord comes back in the rapture, which will happen someday, just not when people are claiming it will, but there will be a day when Billy will be gone. Some people will be tempted to say, oh my gosh, now what are we going to do? Some of us have so appreciated the ministry of Chuck Smith and the movement that has been stirred up around him, the Calvary Chapel movement. Oh my gosh, how we are so appreciative of him. But I got to tell you, you know, especially at the pastors' conferences, some of us, you know, wonder, what are we going to do when Chuck's gone? You know, and he had a stroke a couple years ago, and you know, people started wondering, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? For some of you younger folks, maybe it's the ministry of Greg Laurie, or maybe somebody like Francis Chan. What am I going to do when these people that God has used in my life are gone? Well, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to do what you've done all along. We need to trust the right person. And not a people person, but a God person. I imagine that for some folks, and please don't snicker here, for some people who were trusting in that person, quite disappointed. Because he promised them an event on May 21st, and now he's saying it's October 21st. I just wish he would go away. I can hardly, you know, because then after October 21st, he's going to have to come up with a new date or something, or I don't know. But the people that have trusted in him, see, the challenge for them is the challenge that we all face. You got to be trusting God, not the person. Some of us have experienced over the years different leaders who have fallen, who have disappointed us, who we felt betrayed. Almost every day you read about some new mega church pastor who has gotten caught in some new horrible thing. And the church that was once 25,000 is now half that size. And people are devastated. Why? Well, some of it I get. And I'm not trying to excuse this stuff and say, well, it's okay that they do these bad things. Not at all. Not at all. But our challenge is to still trust God. Because God will not let you down. God never changes. And so even though people come and go in our lives that God will use, and God wants to use people in our lives, that's His plan. That's what the church is all about. That's why my assignment I'm going to get for the men's retreat is Ephesians 4. And I'm excited. I can hardly wait for the men's retreat. One of the things I'm going to be talking about is how God uses pastors and teachers and evangelists and different people in our lives to help us grow. But ultimately, our trust needs to be in God. It needs to be in God. When you feel disappointed in a person, that's a check. That's a warning. Yeah, it's okay to be disappointed in them, but I've got to make sure that my anchor is in God. It has always been God who has helped us. The psalmist wrote about this period. He said, "For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them." I was talking about how they still had to swing their sword, but God had to be behind them. God has helped them in the past. God will help them in the future. Make sure that we keep checking ourselves, that we're trusting in the right person, that we're trusting in God. Verse 6. He says, "Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." Now, as I was looking at this, something kind of jumped out as I was studying this. These words, if you've studied the book of Joshua, these words might sound a little bit familiar. And in fact, a lot of them, it's almost word for word to something that you find at the very beginning of the book in Joshua 1:7. And this was God speaking to Joshua at the beginning of their war, at the beginning of their campaign. God said these words to Joshua. Look at the similarity. God said, "Only be strong and very courageous." Gosh, that kind of sounds like what Joshua is saying. "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you." That sounds just like what Joshua is saying. "Do not turn from it from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." That's the same thing that God said to Joshua. And now He's saying it to these people. There's a point I want to make here about passing on the legacy. Josh is about to pass from the scene himself. And he wants to make sure that they get it. That they understand what has worked in his life. In a way, he's passing on his legacy to the next generation. I know this is corny, but just hold on. Here's a point.
I gotta talk fast because I'm not used to being this high without my parachute. Besides, this horse is due back on the merry-go-round by 11 o'clock. I'll tell you the truth is, only one guy in the world I'd do this for. And he just happens to be the nicest guy there is. And I want to bring him out now, ladies and gentlemen, Mr. John Wayne. You sure do sit a horse well. I can't tell you how happy I am to have you on the show.
Well, I can't tell you how glad I am to be here. Ain't?
Yep.
And I sure want to thank you for getting me such a good horse.
Well, that ain't no ordinary horse, pal. They don't say that horse was a zebra before the white knight went by, you know.
I'm working on a Western right now with Kirk Douglas, and I sure wish you were with us.
No, I gotta give up Westerns. It's too hard to read the cue cards when I'm galloping along.
Well, don't give me that, Dean. We've made two westerns together, and you never missed a line.
Don't let this get out, pal, but I was writing Mr. Ed, and he never missed a line. Tell me, Duke, of all the pictures you've ever made, what's your favorite?
Well, the one I had taken last week with Marisa, my 8-month-old daughter.
Well, that's nice, pal. You know, I think it's swell. You having all those kids, and especially now having a new little baby. I'm proud of you, Duke.
Oh, I'm proud of you, too, Dean. You know, you've got 7. You haven't exactly been sitting around staring at walls, either.
Well, Larry, Duke, everybody, you know, seems to love you. And let me ask you something. They all want to know. Here you are, one of the biggest stars in the whole world, been making pictures for 37 years, got a spanking new daughter. Now, what do you want for her, Duke?
Well, same as that any parent wants, I guess. I'd just like to stick around long enough to see she gets started right. I'd like her to know some of the values that we knew as kids. Some of those values that too many people these days are thinking are old-fashioned. Most all, I want her to be grateful as I am every day of my life to live in these United States. I know it may sound a little corny, but the first thing my daughter's learning from me is the Lord's Prayer. Some of the Psalms. And I really don't care if she ever memorizes a Gettysburg Address, just so long as she understands it. And since little girls are seldom called upon to defend their country, she may never have to raise her hand for that oath. But I certainly want her to respect all those who do. I guess that's about what I want for my daughter, Dean.
I'm proud to know you, Duke.
Now, I know that we can pick apart John Wayne's life and say, well, I don't like this and that or whatever about him. But you know what? I really like that sentiment, don't you? He was aware of passing on his legacy, things that were important to him. That's what you're seeing happening here with Joshua. You know, one of the things that impacted his life, 10, 15 years earlier, God said to him, hey, be courageous. Don't be afraid. Be courageous and be sure that you do all that's written in the book. He's passing on his legacy to the next generation. Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy was kind of Paul's, in a sense, his son in the Lord. It wasn't his real biological son, but he was a spiritual son to Paul. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, "And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." See, Paul had discipled Timothy. He had taught him things. He had passed things on to Timothy. And he said, buddy, you be sure to do the same thing. You find faithful people that you can hand these same things off. You've watched me, you've heard me, you've seen me. And make sure that you do the same thing. Pass on the legacy. We have a responsibility to pass on what we've learned about the Lord to the next generation. Do you have people that are around you that all they have to be is just younger in the Lord? In fact, actually, we can kind of learn some things from each other, you know, passing on what God has been doing. That's kind of one of the things I love about Sunday nights is we share what has God been teaching you. And I learn buckets from the things that people are sharing on Sunday nights. It's a part of passing on what God is doing in your life. For some of you, maybe it's even time, you know, Dan was kind of hinting at during the announcements, at children's ministry, youth ministry. That's another way to pass it on, about sharing what God's doing in your life. He told them, make sure that you do all that is written in the book. And the point's kind of an obvious one. You've got to pay attention to the book. This book. Pay attention to the book. This is not an optional thing for believers. This is central. This is core to what it is to be a Christian, to walk with God. Not to just hear a few nice words on Sunday morning from the preacher, but to make this book the center of your life. David writes in Psalm 1, he says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, to me, I'm not sure prosperity means you necessarily have lots of bucks in your bank account. But prosperity is the kind of life that comes from following God. Things like we talked about, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Did I skip one? I don't know. I'm a little bit brain fried today, so I'm not working on all cylinders. But God wants to work these things in our life. And gang, it comes by being a person who immerses themselves in this book. I'm not trying to lay guilt trips. This ought to be a part of your life every day. Every day, get a snippet of Scripture, read some more. That's why, as a church, we try to encourage people to read through the Bible every year. And again, and again, I'm going to owe my wife $5. She was sharing. She teaches a Sunday school class. And they handed out little Bibles the other day to each of the little kids. I think it was first service Sunday school class. Even, how old is Abby? 2 years old. Even Abby got a Scripture, and she was asking, you know, they were asking questions like, well, how long has Pastor Rich been reading the Bible every day, you know? And I'll tell you, it's been a long time. I've been doing the read through the Bible once a year. It's only 3 chapters a day. It's not that much. And I've been doing that, I don't know, 25 years, something like that. And you know what? You keep learning things. You make connections. You see how this thing works. You bring more balance. Sometimes people get swept off with goofy doctrines because they don't have the balance of the whole book. Read the whole book. Immerse yourself in the whole book. Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Spending time in this book is what prepares me for these odd little assignments that God has for me. And he calls you out by name. He says, okay, pal, this is your number. This is your turn. This is your turn. Go speak to this person. And God will use the things that he's put into your life as you've been immersed in this. Pay attention to the book. When Ezra was faced with the trip to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, he was kind of freaked out by the whole thing. And at the end of the trip, he realized, oh my gosh, we actually made it from Babylon to Jerusalem and we didn't die. How did that happen? And he writes this, on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances of Israel. He wanted to learn it. He sought the word. He wanted to do it. He didn't want to just be one of these hypocrites that just talks the Bible, talks a good talk and doesn't live it. No, but he wants to do it and he wants to teach. There's that passing on to the next generation thing. And because of that, he realized that the good hand of his God was upon him. God's taking care of me. God's helping me. Pay attention to the book. Verse 7. It says, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. Now, this thing about not making mention of the names of their gods, remember, they've come in to conquer these people. And part of what's happening in the book of Joshua is not just the Israelites getting the promised land, but there is a sense that God is bringing judgment on a wicked, wicked people. Some of them are still around. And Joshua says, you know what? You're going to be hanging, these people are going to be, some of these people will live next door to you. And he says, I don't want you to even know the names of their gods. This is my choice of words for the principle. I'm calling it innocence. I think, beloved, that there are times when we dabble a bit too much in the things of the world. We not only know the names of their gods, we know the names of all their songs and how the size and the weight and everything about them. I'm not going to draw lines for you and say you shouldn't watch this show or you shouldn't watch that show. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to let God can take care of that all on his own. I think sometimes we do it because we want to be cool to people around us. But you know, when a Christian tries to look cool, he looks about as in with it as this. You know, we're still trying to do the disco to look cool among our friends. You know, it just doesn't work. Just stop it. Stop it. I think sometimes we do it out of curiosity. I think sometimes I'm just, what is this that everybody's into? I want to know. And I think sometimes we dabble too much because of it. I think sometimes, just to be honest, we're just still too much attracted to the things of this world. There's too much of a hold in our lives. We're like the moth to the flame. Hey, you know what? Did you know that it's actually fun to sin? It is. Of course it is. Why do you think we do it all the time? Because it's fun. I think I hear from time to time people say, well, I want to know what the world is all about so I can reach them. And I understand the heart behind that. And I think sometimes the heart is good behind it. But you got to be careful. You know, watch out, beloved. Because sometimes we learn a little more than we need to know. And the enemy gains a foothold in our lives. We are prone to wander. We are very likely to go astray. There's a fellow named Robert Robinson. We're talking 1700s around. He got saved from a very prolific, sinful life. He got saved under the ministry of a fellow named George Whitfield in England. And shortly after he got saved, age 23, he wrote a hymn. And we kind of every once in a while sing this hymn. I think they sang it on Thursday nights, on last Thursday night. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. He's kind of saying, God, you're just so good. I can't tell you you're good enough. It's just, you're awesome. You're just so wonderful. You're mercy in my life. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Oh, how good you are, God. Well, Robert Robinson wandered from those streams, and his life was like the prodigal son. He went into a distant country of carnality, of living in the world. And a day came when he was traveling on a stagecoach, sitting next to a young woman who was totally caught up in this book she was reading. And she came across this verse in the book, and she was wondering about it, and she asked him what it meant. And the words that she read to him was, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's the third verse of his song. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Robinson burst into tears and he said, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then. We are prone to wander, beloved. And because of that, it's kind of important that we learn to maintain some level of innocence. There are some things, just for the sake of my own wicked heart, I have to say no to. There are some things that I need to walk away from. There are websites I should not be spending time on. You know that, don't you? You know where there are places where you've gone too far. Pay attention, beloved. Joshua says to his people, I don't want you even knowing their names. I don't want you even knowing their names. I think it would be the coolest thing. I really like this. I would be thinking it would be the coolest thing when the people around us are telling the dirty jokes, then it kind of goes right over our head. And we go, huh? Huh? And everybody else is laughing, and they start laughing at you. What, don't you get the joke? No. Wouldn't that be cool? Too often I get the dirty jokes. I get the off-color comments. Oh, that I could get to the point where I have enough distance that it doesn't hit me. Now, you, those of you who've been part of our church for a long time, you know I do not subscribe to the thought that we should go run away to a monastery on a hill. I do not believe that. I believe very strongly that God has left us here on this planet to impact this world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. So there's this fine balance that we need to be playing with all the time, of finding how far do I stay away, and yet I can't run away. I've got all these people that are in my life that I need to impact. You can't do that by running away. God give us balance. God help us to maintain innocence. Verse 9. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. Therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Take heed that you love the Lord your God. The principle I want to think about for a minute is obedience from love. Obedience from love. Now, think with me. Fellows, gentlemen, pay attention. For most guys, watching movies like The Notebook and Jane Eyre are probably not your favorite things to do. Those of you who love those movies, I'm not trying to offend you. Okay? But for some of us, I could think of a lot more things that I would rather do than watch that. In fact, if there's a Rambo movie out or something, I'm there, man. I'm just, you know, there. I'm talking about keeping away from the world. Rambo's good, though. Isn't Rambo good for you, you know? And we don't do those kinds of things. Why would a guy watch The Notebook? Because his wife wants to. And because he loves her. No comments in the back there. Those of you who know me, why am I so emotional today? I love my wife. I love. I can't let me look at her. And you know what? I find that because I love my wife, there are things that I'm going to do. I'm not perfect at this. But because I love her, I want to do things with her. I want to do things that make a smile on her face. I want to do things that please her. Why? Because I love her. You understand me? Obedience from love. Obedience is not an easy thing. Obedience is difficult, like watching The Notebook. It's not an easy thing. In fact, we have much more fun disobeying. You know, I have much more fun getting into the cookie jar when I'm not supposed to. You know why? It's much more fun. But when we love God, it changes all that. It changes all that. Jesus said in John 14, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, you could kind of look at that as some kind of a threat, like, if you love me, you better keep my commandments. I've kind of learned to take it more that when we love him, we will keep his commandments. We love to do what he wants because we love him. How can I find a love for God? I like to suggest first thing is to look at the cross. Look at the cross. If you struggle with, I'm not sure that I love God that much, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Look at what Jesus did for you. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God saw that you and I had a problem. Huge problem. You and I have sinned, and our sin has cut us off from God. And God knew that there's only one thing that's going to fix that, and that's that somebody pay for it. Somebody pay for this mess. And the problem is that the cost is so huge. There's only one person that could do that. And so God sent his son, Jesus, to die in our place, to pay for our sin, so that if we would believe in him, he can forgive us because the cost, the price, has been paid. And when I get a hold of that, and I realize how much he loves us. It was hitting me as we were singing the songs this morning. Your holiness surrounds us. You are beauty and light. No darkness at all. And then the last song, Agnus Dei, Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb. He's holy. He is holy. He's different from us. But worthy is the Lamb who has died to pay for us so that we could come to know God. How awesome that is. This is the love of God for you. The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. If you're having a hard time loving God, I tell you what, it's not that hard. You need to look at God's love for you. That's how you do it. I got to tell you, love is cultivated. In relationships, your love needs to be cultivated. If you've been married more than a year, you know this. The fires grow dim. Love wanes. You kind of don't feel the feeling as much as you felt the feeling before when you felt the feeling. What do you do? You know the old song, the feeling's gone and I just can't get it. Well, what do? You go get another woman? No. You've got to cultivate love. You've got to cultivate love. I think one of the things that happens in relationships, I think one of the ways to cultivate it is by the things that come out of your mouth. What are you saying to each other? There are things that you can say to build up the person. There are things that you can say that kind of are a buzzkill.
I did the choreography myself.
Hey honey, have you gained some weight in your rear end? The dress you wear reminds me of my old girlfriend. And where'd you get those shoes? I think they're pretty lame. Would you stop talking, cause I'm trying to watch the game. If you're a man who wants to live a long and happy life, these are the things you don't say to your wife. I planned a hunting trip next week on your birthday. I didn't ask you, but I knew it'd be okay. Go make some dinner while I watch this fishing show. I taped it over our old wedding video. If you're a man who's done that, a long and happy life, these are the things you do to live.
Solo.
Okay. Your cooking is okay, but not like mother makes. The diamond in the ring I bought you is a fake. Your eyes look puffy, dear. Are you feeling ill? Happy anniversary, I bought you a treadmill. You're a man who wants to live a long and happy life, that too. These are the things you don't say to me. You're a man who doesn't want to get killed with a knife. These are the things you don't say to me.
Love is cultivated. It's that way in relationships. It doesn't stay hot and heavy. You have to work at it. You have to do things for each other. You say things to each other. You have to be purposeful about it. You have to be intentionally nice to each other. And that cultivates the passion. That cultivates the relationship. Well, you know what, gang? I'm sorry, but the same thing happens in our relationship with God. We need to cultivate it. Otherwise, what happens is, Jesus wrote to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2. He said, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." You need to get back to cultivating that love for God. If there's something that's come between you and God, maybe there's an issue where God has put this in front of you, and you know it's either this or Him, and you've chosen this. You say, "Well, I'm going to still love you, God. I'm still going to follow you, but I want this too." Well, hold on there, buckaroo. You know, is there any question of why your passion for God has gone down? Because you're harming the relationship. You need to stop what you're doing and turn around. Do the first works. Cultivate your walk with God. Some of it's spending time here in the Word. Some of it's spending time in prayer. Some of it's the talk that you have between you and God. We call that praise or worship. That's important. That's an important part of cultivating your walk with God. Obedience comes from love. The best obedience comes from love. We're going to stop here because I'm out of time. And I'm sorry, we're not going to finish the chapter. This is the place to stop. Let's stand.